All right, so if you have been following along with us, I've told you this is our third kind of wrapping up our Psalm 119 study. The first one when we looked at, we wanted to really make sure we were seeing like why it is you can be so certain and certain, know that you know, that you can count on this book. And so we talked about why the Bible is so reliable. We kind of gave you a little mini, even apologetic, on what it looks like to understand that the scriptures you hold, you don't have to question it. You don't have to go, Yes, you have no question, and there is enormous amounts of evidence for that. But it's different to just check the box and say, cool, it's truthful, to then cross over and go, this is also the authority of my life because it is true, it is reliable. So we looked at that at our very first one. We looked at Psalm 119, verse 160. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever, forever and ever and ever. There's no expiration date with this. It is our truth and it is our authority. Then last time, we've been doing this for several years and I don't know if I can have favorites, but last time talking about just the sheer joy of the word, I just could do that all day long. It was so fun because sometimes we do get caught up in like all of the little rules, don't do this, do this, which are there to help us, to correct us, to encourage us into the right path. And sometimes you just forget, man, it's a joy to be in the word. It is actually a sheer delight. And 119 talks about that actually quite a bit. So we looked at that last time about how our joy can be obedient, it's resilient, and we wanna be expressive with our joy. So finally today, as we've been going through this book, you hear these same terms kind of repeat themselves. And I don't think that that's a time to tune out. That's actually like, ooh, why is this coming up again and again? Well, probably because we need to hear it again. But we've looked at like how we need to cling to his testimonies, how we delight in the word, how the word directs us. It gives us understanding. And we just over and over have been reflecting on this good, good God who gives the perfect word. I want to read you guys just the last couple verses of 119 because we're finishing up. So let's see what this says. But here's how this psalm has gone. But the last stanza, does it hit you a little different? It does me. And so I want to just read. So I'm just going to start in 169, read the last stanza of 119. It says, verse 169 of 119, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise for you. Teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. If I could take an informal poll, which I really, I won't. It's too big of a room probably to do that. When you read that last verse, do you go, huh? It's abrupt. Right? It kind of feels like it just stopped. We've been reading all these things like cling to the testimonies, Lord, direct me, give me understanding according to your word. And then you have the psalmist say, I've gone astray. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. The end. And then you're supposed to go to 120. You know, but every time I have read Psalm 119, every time this verse kind of catches me because it feels just like, is it just me? Are y'all just looking at me blankly like, no, it's kind of like, it's a very abrupt feeling to me of how this ends. But there's some cool things. So as I started studying this verse, I wanted to look at, because there's this really sweet biblical model that's kind of hidden within this verse, I think. So we're gonna look at three things in this verse and we're gonna spend a ton of time here. We're gonna keep coming back to it. You will have it memorized by the time you leave. A confession, an ask, and some instruction. That's what this verse gives us. So the very first one, we have the confession part. And this is where the psalmist comes and he says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. And now I am kind of encouraged by this because I don't know how you felt when you read Psalm 119, but you can often feel when you're reading the author of scripture and you're going, you know, they're reminding themselves of all these good things about the testimonies and the precepts. And you can kind of feel like their life is probably pretty all together, you know? And but who were our authors? Now, we don't know exactly who the author is. Some of the old school scholars firmly believe that this is David. And one of the reasons they think it is they think it just sounds like him. And I kind of get that because there's another verse in Psalm 32. This is what the psalmist said in that. I'll back up a little bit. But he says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Though my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as the heat of summer." Well, that's raw, you know? Like that's the psalmist, same guy, or you know, whether it was him or not, but the same idea of these are not necessarily people that just got every checkbox and they're just perfect and they've got this. So that's the backdrop. Then you read the next verse in that verse that psalm I read you in Psalm 32. And this is where we see another confession. We see, "I acknowledged my sin to you and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord and you forgave the iniquity of my sin," Selah. Confession is a pretty common thing when you read in scripture, but particularly in the Psalms, where the psalmist is coming going, even that part where it says, "my bones wasted away." It's almost like there's a physical implication of feeling the impact of sin on his life. And so I just think it's important, and maybe it's a little encouraging to you as you're reading this. This is not as if this person is saying, "I don't need to be reminded of these things. I need to cling to your testimonies. I need to keep remembering to not forget your commandments and keep coming back to this." So the confession there is, "I've gone astray like a lost sheep." Now, whenever the pictures of sheep come up, some of you smile and you're like, "Oh, that is so sweet." This is our image of what we think of with sheep typically. It's very Hallmark. This is actually my baby brother. I had to get his permission to use this. He said he was gonna charge me copyright, but we'll see about that. But I love this sweet little picture. And this is even back in the day when there wasn't digital pictures, so you actually had to have film, and the fact that this was captured is kind of remarkable. But this is how we picture it. It's so sweet. Sheep are so tender that even just a little tiny toddler can walk around and guide some sheep, and it's lovely. I wasn't here for this particular photo, but I actually think probably 30 seconds later, these sheep were probably bowling him over, and the people were picking him up, trying to keep the sheep from, you know, clobbering him or something. But this is our image, right? It's sweet. Oh, they're so sweet. And some of us maybe, well, I said some of us, I do not have a tender spot in my heart for sheep really, because I grew up with sheep, and so they did bowl me over and spill stuff on me and step on my toes and just were nasty, okay? But this is the sweet image. So like a lost sheep, I'm gone astray. So now let's look at like a little reality of what the sheep situation looks like. Some of you guys have seen this before, but I could literally watch this on replay all day long, okay? I find this part would be painful, by the way. We could probably relate to that too. It was work. Okay? That is the reality of sheep. Man, get your leg pretty much wrenched off getting you out of a really difficult situation that you got in, and then we fly, take a flying leap right back into the same spot. This is us. Is it not? Oh my goodness. It's painful to think how unbelievably relatable this little video is, because sometimes it's like we're unlearnable, okay? The Lord corrects you in something, and it even had to hurt. That leg, I don't know if he felt that was a sprain after that or whatever, but immediately just jumps and goes right back into the spot. So I had to give us the bookends here. We've got the sweet little image that we sometimes want to think being a sheep is like and what it's really like. I think when the Lord's often, while he's kind and he's tender about, also can I add that they're really, really stupid. Really stupid. And so This is the imagery that the Lord uses and often in scripture to talk about how we are like sheep. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him," meaning Jesus, a prophetic prophecy there, "of the iniquity of us all." But all we like sheep, we are equated to sheep. Now, maybe you're in a spot where, yes, I'm that sweet little sheep that is mild and following the toddler around and can be controlled. Or maybe you're like, I'm stuck in the same ditch that I just flew into again, you know? But all of us, we're all in that camp. It's not your friend, it's not your child, it's not your husband. It is actually all of us. We're all like sheep. And I love that the psalmist, he concludes this with saying, I've gone astray. Isaiah reminds us that all of us have gone astray at some point. So what do we do with that? Well, in the scriptures, it tells us what we can do. We get to confess, and that's this model that we see in this last verse here. But in 1 John 1:9, this is where it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The Lord never looks at us and doesn't give us a way in which we can be cleansed and forgiven. This is just the goodness of the good shepherd that we serve. And he is taking care of us and he allows for us. But the very first step in this psalm is the confession part, is coming and saying, I've missed it. I wonder sometimes, are we good at admitting that we're wrong? This can be really hard. Some of us really love to be right, and we want to make sure everybody knows that we were right. Even if we say, oh, and the classic but phrase, right? Yes, I was wrong, but... And then we come with all the reasons why it really doesn't matter that we were wrong because we're really actually right in the end. Sometimes we really struggle with this very basic that we're wrong. I kind of think we should just start there. Let's just start with going, yep, we're wrong. Romans 3:23, you've heard it all the time, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sometimes I think I need to go, okay, I need to personalize this. For I, Amy, have sinned. I fall short of the glory of God. Make sure you remember these passages, they're written to you. They're written to me. They're not, you know, sometimes we just make it so generic that we can miss the impact. I have missed it. Because the trick is the world, Satan, says you're basically good. It is remarkable to me how much this absolutely insidious lie has creeped its way into so many parts of our world, our society, our parenting, our education, that says you are basically good. The Bible does not say that. It actually says the opposite. There's actually a French philosopher named Rousseau that said that, among others. But this guy's interesting, and I just want to talk about him for a second. I should have brought a flashy picture of him. Old dude. But he came up with, and like I said, among others, because everybody kind of caught on to this statement of talking about how everybody is just basically good. And so what he did is he was talking about it specifically in rearing children. And it's where we get the whole like child-centered parenting, child-centered education. It was that children needed to just be able to allow for their natural goodness. Lie. That's not true. And it's ironic to me that, you know, that is, every one of you has heard that we are basically good. You probably didn't really know kind of where it came from. Maybe you haven't even stopped to think about whether it's, you know, just basic, a song you listen to or the education system, how much it has all creeped in. But it's everywhere. This guy who invented this, and I say invented because it's just constructed out of nothing, but he was a guy who had 5 children. And you go, oh, okay, well, he had kids, and so he probably had a lot of experience in how to, you know, rear kids. No, he sent all 5 of his children to a foundling home, like right after they were born. Had 5 children, sent them all to this foundling home, what we would call an orphanage now, and they were not good back then. This particular one was in Paris, and it was known for more than 2/3 of the children that were sent to this foundling home, they died. So, and he knew that. This was known, you know. So this is who we have allowed. We don't realize it's him that has done this, but that's the dude that has come up with this idea that you're basically good and has impacted parenting and education, all that kind of stuff. This is why it's so important for us to always be taking the things that we hear and go, yeah, how does that line up? Does it line up? And I want to encourage you to get a little brutal with the things that don't line up with Scripture. Don't give them an inch. I want to show you real quick an example in the Bible of somebody who dealt with something quite brutally, and it's a woman, and you might be going, wow, this is a really uplifting story you're going to give me. But I want to show you this. It's in 2 Samuel 20, and I'm just going to paraphrase the story so we don't go read all of it. The context here is there's this wise woman of Abel, and she, you know, has some kind of leadership role within this city. Joab is one of David's generals, and there's this really bad guy named Sheba that is opposing David. And Joab is out on a mission to go get Sheba and take him out. He's opposing David. David wants him taken out, and so he's going. So Joab comes to the city of Abel, and he says, I'm going to destroy this city because this enemy of David is there. So let me just read you the last couple of verses of how what the response is like when the general comes and comes to the city and explains what he's gonna do. And it says in verse 16 of 2 Samuel 20, it says, then a wise woman called from the city and said, listen, tell Joab to come here that I may speak to you. And he came near her, and the woman said, are you Joab? And he answered, I am. And then she said to him, listen to the words of your servant. And he answered, I am listening. Then she said, they used to say in former times, let them but ask counsel of Abel. And so they settled the matter. So meaning that city was one that they looked to for counsel at one point. She says, I am one of those who are peaceable and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city that is a mother in Israel. Why will you swallow up the heritage of the Lord? So Joab answered and said, far be it from me, far be it that I should swallow up and destroy. That is not true, but a man of the hill country of Ephraim called Sheba, the son of Bichri, has lifted up his hand against King David. Give up him alone, and I will withdraw from the city. Check her response. You can look it up. I'm not making it up. And the woman said to Joab, behold, his head shall be thrown over to you over the wall. Then the woman went to all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it out to Joab. So he blew the trumpet. They dispersed from the city, every man to his home, and Joab returned to the Jerusalem to the king. That's nice. Okay. But here's what's interesting. This, if you put this in terms of what I think we have, you have this woman who is talking with someone who is trying to rid the land of an evil. And she doesn't just go along to get along. Tell me what we can do to solve this problem. And it's interesting to me, maybe this is a culture thing, I don't know. Could she have just kind of sent him out the door and gone, okay, you do your thing and we'll all get along? She doesn't do that. She deals brutally with the thing that is opposing the general, that is opposing David, the king, God's anointed king. And I hear this and I take a little bit of a note, because even if it's just like a little insidious lie that we think is like no big deal and it's just so commonplace and everybody does this, or, you know, do we deal brutally with it? Okay, hopefully no swords and no decapitation is required, of course. But the principle of the matter, are we willing to be that brutal with lies and sin and things that just kind of come in and admit that this is just off? This has gone astray. This is not where we want to be, and really get it. Now, I love that the story actually is a mother in Israel, because I think for us as women, this is something, while I'm not really on board with the whole Avengers picture where women should go in and, like, you know, be able to beat up like six men and things like that. That's actually just really not reality and not how we're built, okay? But this principle of being that worthy to be a guardian of what is true, that willing to protect your home and your city from the things that would attack it. What kinds of things want to attack your home and your kids? Those are the things that I think that we need to come pretty brutal against. Don't give it an inch. But see, sometimes the first part of that is just to confess that this is off, this is wrong. Or even if you've gone down that road a little bit, cut it off and make sure that you are just first starting from the fact, like, yeah, this isn't right. We gotta make this right. Confess, I have gone astray. Where have we gone astray? The cool part, the Lord never gives us, he doesn't say something that then there isn't a solution for. His son is the solution. If we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's just to forgive us, cleanse us, brand new. It's the cross, it's Jesus, the blood of Jesus. So confess, that's our first stop in this really cool biblical model that we see. The next one that we see is a request. It's an ask. So in this verse, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. That's your confession, admitting that, yes, I am wrong. Lord, I need to make this right. The second part is seek your servant. Now, I love this because other times in Psalm 119, if you look back at verse 2, if you look back at verse 10, it says, you, me, seek him with your whole heart. Seek him with your whole heart. Let me not wander from your precepts. But it's telling us, go seek. Seek and you will find him. This is what it says in Psalm 27. And I love this one. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, seek your face, Lord, do I seek. So often, and I guess both of these things that were asked in sometimes that, yes, we're to seek. But this one is asking for us to do, or for the Lord is the one doing the seeking. Both us seeking and him seeking, they can be true at the same time. And it's probably a lot easier to find someone when you're both doing the looking and you both know what each other looks like too. Maybe that's something to ask yourself. But think about even before you were saved, that the Lord is seeking. The Lord is seeking you. I love this passage in Ezekiel. Let's read this. It's a little bit long, so I just put it up here on the screen, but I would really encourage you to read this in your Bible because I love this scripture so much because it talks everything about what we're saying. But here it says, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among the sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and on all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. They shall lie down in good grazing land and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Now, this is an amazing, beautiful prophecy of God talking to his people, Israel. But it's the same God that seeks you and seeks me. He seeks us. The last part of this is even more of that seeking of. I just think this gives us such a cool look of what the heart of the Lord is towards us, that he knows that we've gone astray. He's looking for us. He says he'll bind up the injured. He'll strengthen the weak. Man, there's some of you that feel a little injured, that feel like you need a little binding up. The Lord is seeking. And in this verse in Psalm 196, it's 176, he says, seek me, Lord. Come find me. I love the openness of that. But the same message is also echoed in the New Testament in Luke 19:10, when he says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. What an amazing understanding of who God is in this. That, you know, sometimes people try to make God into, like, you know, whether it's the almost irreverent, the big man upstairs, or, you know, the higher power, as Oprah might say, it's an impersonal. And I feel like when we read these pictures, that really, because the sheep, the shepherd, this imagery, the Father in heaven, it is such a intimate picture of how he deals with us tenderly, how he's caring for us. Even here, how he's looking for us, how he came to seek. That's not an impersonal God that is just, you know, maybe all up here in the all powerful mode, but you miss the fact that he knows you personally. He knows who you are. He knows the number of your days. He knows when you were born. He knows everything in between. And there's nothing that he doesn't know. And yet he cares about everyone all at the same time. He's not too busy. It's such a personal look. He came to seek you. He came to save. He came to bind up the injured. Now in 176, it also points out another, just a term that I wanted to highlight here, because it says, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek, it says, your servant. And I just want to pop that word out because I think these two can go a little hand in hand. If we are not recognizing what our role is here, that we are the servant. So I wanted to give us a couple of definitions here. In the Hebrew, that word is actually servants, the nice, like, okay, we can get on board with servant, but slave, bondservant, also minister is what that means. And then in the New Testament, it's the word doulos, which is also slave or servant. But always the context, especially in the New Testament, talks about this idea of being a doulos, a slave, by choice, willingly choosing to be in that role. And if you're reading the New Testament, you're going to see this often, like at the beginning of the epistles, right? In James identifies himself as James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter does the same. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude, he says, a servant of Jesus Christ. Romans, Paul, he says, a servant of Jesus Christ. This willing, this accepted, this is, I am choosing to be this. And I feel like this kind of goes with, we're asking the Lord to seek us, but there's this picture here of understanding that we are wanting to be found, perhaps as well, but we're wanting to serve, we're wanting to be submitted to what it is that the God we're asking to seek us is gonna ask us to do. Because there's if you're in that place where you're like, well, yes, you play hide and seek with your kids or something, but if they don't want to be found, you know, they might just go a little one corner that they think you don't know. We don't get to do that with the Lord. He's always going to know every little hiding place that we have. So I think the idea of identifying that, yep, but we're a servant. Are we a servant? That's why I really wanted to cover in that first section just the authority that we have under the word. Because our world, that's another one of those things we kind of got to take brutally and realize that don't take the concepts that the world is saying that there's evil, awful, authoritarian God. That should be like, oh, yes. We get to be under the authority and the covering of a good God who loves us in ways we will never even completely understand. That's what we're coming on. That's what we're saying. I want to be a servant. I want to be a slave by choice to that God. So yes, Lord, seek me. And when you seek me, when you find me in that servant place. And servanthood, I think for us as women, is a really important thing for us to kind of think on. Because this is one of those things that I think understanding servanthood will help us in our role as being a helper by design. That's what we're called to be, is to be that helper. And you can read that full story in Genesis. For some reason, part of the curse, part of sin, our flesh wants to fight against that. Like, I'm not that. Servant by choice. Servant, this is the helper is even by design. It's a beautiful thing. So I think it's important for us to kind of get this one. And as we do that, we will willfully, you know, recognize and pursue the design of our Creator. That's that seeking, Lord. When you find me willing to come under the authority and the covering of what you've provided and designed me to be. But often the world kind of throws servanthood and it makes everybody else want to hear, well, I'm a victim. Look at all the work I do. Do you have any idea how much laundry I've done this week? Do you have any idea, like, you know, all the meals I've cooked this week? And we can kind of stick into a little bit more of a victim mentality of, do you know how hard it's been for me? And we just need to kind of capture those thoughts sometimes, because the scriptures tell us that to do all things to the glory of God, right? Not for men, not for your husband to notice, not for your kids to notice, not for your neighbors to see how amazing your yard looks and theirs doesn't, okay? Do all things for the glory of God, not for the attention of others or for somebody to even see it. You know, this is hard for us because we live in a world that says you have got to be recognized for everything you do. And we live in a, like, everybody gets a trophy kind of world and all. And it's, I don't know, that's just not helped us out. Because we're always looking for the congratulations. We're looking for, did you see what I did there? Yeah, that was pretty good. And if we don't get that, it's almost like, how dare you? I can't believe you didn't notice what I did there. And we can kind of spiral into this a little bit of a victim mentality. Be brutal with that thought. Get rid of that thought. How does that come together with servanthood and really actually willingly being submitted to what the Lord has for you right now in your job, at your school, in your home? How can I serve in this spot right where I'm at? I think it's a great question for us to ask. So the ask here in 176 is asking God to seek us, but it's also recognizing that we are his servants and that we are needing to be submitted and under submission to his will and his authority. Psalm 105, I'll just read this to you in verse 4 and 5, says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. And then there's a little instruction, which we're going to get to this in a second. It says, remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and his judgments that he's uttered. Remember the works. So we've looked at the fact that we have to confess, and this is where we're at, Lord, coming clean with where we're wrong. We look at the ask of asking the Lord to seek us as his servant. And then the last part that we get to in Psalm 119 of this final verse, he tells us, I do not forget your commandments. Now, I wanted to highlight, because I actually this morning as I was going through my notes, I realized there was a conjunction word that connects these things, the for part. For, I do not forget your commandments. I think we gotta make sure that is linked to the seek your servant. We're asking the Lord to seek us, and the for is like, almost like, why? Because I'm not gonna forget your commandments. I'm aiming to not forget your commandments. So I think there is a relationship between these two phrases, as well as a instruction of what we're supposed to do. And this is the part you're like, we got this part down. We've read Psalm 119 a lot by now. And over and over, it keeps telling us to not forget. Don't forget. Verse 2, it says we're blessed if we keep them. Verse 6 tells us to fix our eyes on his commands. Verse 9 says to guard things according to his word. 15, meditate. On and on. Verse 109, I hold my life in my hand. I do not forget your law. My foes forget your words. That's the bad part. You forget and you're with the bad guys. Over and over, we're told, don't forget, don't forget. Remember, keep, guard. So hopefully we've got that. Like we know the concept. So then the question is, okay, what is it we're remembering again? Do you guys ever do that? You can walk into a room and you're like, why am I here? I have no idea. And it might come back around and it might not. So when Psalm 119 over and over and over says, remember, remember, do not forget, keep, guard, do remember what? What is it we're supposed to remember? I love Deuteronomy here. It tells us that what we are supposed to remember, it says, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Maybe kind of basic, but don't forget the Lord. Don't forget the things that he's brought you out of and saved you from. Oh, so much. So much. I don't think there is a single gal in this room or someone listening online that cannot think of something that they have been saved from. If you are a Christian, you've been ultimately saved because you've been saved from eternity in hell and the wrath of God. You've been saved from that. That's the biggest thing. But even on a daily basis, oh goodness, look at the things that the Lord saves us from. Sometimes it's financial things that we've been brought out of. Sometimes it's cancers that we've been healed from. Sometimes it's a prodigal child that we prayed and prayed that came back. Sometimes there's just all these remarkable things. But when I think of what it's telling us, like it's telling Israel, like, don't forget what you were brought out of slavery. And they kind of looked back on their slavery days kind of with rose-colored glasses. Like, was it so bad? Yeah, it was so bad. And sometimes we need to remember, yes, remember what you've been saved from. This is how Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 46, 8 through 10. He says, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand. I will accomplish all my purpose. Remember the Lord. Don't forget. Don't forget. Now, this instruction to not forget is great and almost defeating to me, if I'm really honest, all at the same moment. I am a sticky note queen, you guys. I have sticky notes that And especially if it's like a really high stress week or there's a big project, then the sticky notes come out. Like, they're on windows, they're on doors, they're on the door before I walk out the door, so that just in case I don't remember my keys, that will start the car. I mean, it doesn't matter. But there are sticky notes everywhere. So I'm a little kind of like sensitive, I guess, about this whole idea of what, okay, how do I not forget? And this is what I think is interesting. I think studies on the brain are kind of fascinating. And the study on the brain, lots of them, they show that the brain itself has amazing capacity for storage. I mean, amazing. The ways that the Lord wired our brains, the information it can hold, is astounding. The problem isn't the storage, but it's what they call your working memory. So think of it as like, you know, their brain is like the hard drive on your computer, and the working memory is the desk that's in front of you. Like, it's the space you got to work with. And I don't know if you're like me, it's sort of like either the desk is really cluttered and there's lots of tabs open and you don't even know where to start, or maybe you pick up this sticky note and do that and then you're really distracted by this one over here, so you start doing that, and then the dryer, you know, goes off and so you go do that and then you come back. I mean, we constantly live in this, almost this really weird hamster cycle of all of the busy and the next thing and the next thing. We call it multitasking. Somebody said, like, you can't do that. And I'm sort of like, are you sure? But you actually can't. And it's really interesting when you read this stuff, because you'll start reading and they'll talk about how anytime, like, if you are, and everyone could probably relate to this, but you're reading your Bible and then you pick up a text and you read that text, they've actually timed how many minutes, it's not seconds, you guys, it takes your brain to get back into what you were actually thinking and doing, and you know, it takes you a minute. The distraction just wipes it out and you're over here. So we're constantly like, okay, we got all this storage capacity. The working memory is a little bit of a struggle. And if I can't really multitask and I can really do, you know, only one thing at a time, what do I do with this? So the point is, we forget. And yet the instruction is, don't forget. So how do we do this? I love the verse in Philippians 4:19. I don't have a slide, you'll just have to write it down. But Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." The context there is talking about financial and material provision, which I love, because yes, the Lord is going to supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Maybe not in the way you thought, but the Lord is faithful for that. But the concept is the same. The Lord, he's telling us to remember. So he's going to also provide a way for us to remember. How do we do that? The best, the biggest gift we had, and Jesus even said this, I need to return to my Father so that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, can come. So we see this in John 14:26. This is what it says. It says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." That should give all of us, okay, you still might not remember why you opened the refrigerator, but you're gonna remember the things that the Holy Spirit brings to mind. You're going to remember Jesus's words. In Psalm 119, when it says over and over, "Remember my precepts, keep them, guard them." And you're like, how? This is how. The Holy Spirit, who is in us, indwelling in us, when you accept Jesus, when you believe and you confess him with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus died, rose again, you're saved. And there is something that happens there. The Holy Spirit is in you. And he's going to do this. He's going to bring the words to remembrance. So go ahead and just rip that sticky note right off. You don't have to go, how am I gonna remember? The Holy Spirit is going to do this. Well, the question sometimes is, will we listen to it, right? Because we have what maybe you call it, the knower, the conscience. I think that's the Holy Spirit whispering. It'll tell us that the Holy Spirit will whisper, go right, go left. Are we listening? That's probably one part. Or if we hear it, are we gonna go, no thanks, and we go our own way? Then you find yourself in the first part of Psalm 119, 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. But we get to always have that reset. We get to confess and come and like, okay, I've gone astray. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. We need to be seeking him. We need to desiring to do his word. But have you ever thought about, is there something that, this is a little side note, but where can God be forgetful? How does an all-knowing God, how can he forget something? But there's actually something that the word tells us that he does not remember. And it's in Hebrews 8:12. It says, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." How amazing is that? We remember every little possible thing probably that we either did wrong, or maybe we just remember everything done wrong to us. Sometimes we're good at that. God doesn't remember. He says he'll be merciful towards us and he will remember our sins no more. So the point of this whole little piece is there is not a if we go astray, it's a when we go astray. There's action, there's what we can do. We can confess that. And he is faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us and forget. He forgets it. It's another moment where I think you can kind of stand back and just be in awe of the Lord, because we remember way too much on these bad things, but the Lord does not. So I feel like this verse in Psalm 119, while perhaps it feels abrupt, I also feel like it's like a let's keep going, because it ends with do not forget the commandments. And so how do you do that? I feel like that's the life part. That's the keep going. That's the repetition part. That's the go ahead and read verse 1 of 119 all over again. You know, Pastor Brett often says that repetition is the mother of invention. We just need to keep going. We need repetition. The fact that things repeat themselves in Scripture is not because the Lord was like, oh, it's not like me where I'm like, oh, did I already say that verse? Or did I already? No, the Lord knows exactly the cadence in which we are supposed to hear something again and again. And I've heard from you guys so many times. We'll talk about something in a devoted live, and then we'll be sitting in church on a Saturday night, and that verse pops up again. Like, Lord, why did you bring that up again? Or it'll be in your devotions and your quiet time on Wednesday. And he just does it. He keeps bringing things up. I think that is amazing. Don't be discouraged by that. Be encouraged. And look for more ways. That seeking him piece is us seeking him, but also him seeking us. Is he seeking you? In that repetition of hearing those same verses, maybe you sit and you're like, oh, you know what? I've heard this teaching before. I've heard this sermon before. Awesome. Take more notes. Write down more stuff. Ask the Lord, like, Lord, I've heard this. So what else? What do I need to hear from this? How can I hear from you in this? But it, really coming with that, like, how can I seek you with my whole heart? You know, I love this. Proverbs 2 talks about seeking for wisdom. And it says, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. Like that idea of digging in the dirt and willing to actually spend time searching for something, but with like, because you really, really want it. And I think we can do that. I think you can come on a Sunday or a Wednesday. And even if you're like, oh yeah, I read this chapter before. That's awesome. We could read Psalm 119 over and over and over again. It could be the only study we ever did in Athey Women, and I guarantee you the Holy Spirit will continue to speak and teach and guide us and direct us through it. We can't, it doesn't expire. It's never gonna be like not trending. It's just always, always, always going to be relatable. The problem sometimes is us. Because we kind of come at it with our knowledge, a little bit of our arrogance, going, oh, I've got this, I've already done this. No. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, Lord, for I do not forget your commandments. The part is to take what we've got, go ahead, hear that sermon again, read that passage again, and then repeat it and teach it to your kids and share it with your sister and practice it. Write it down. Model this to those around you. That helps us to remember as well. So I love this model. It's a model for us to confess, to ask, and one for us to have some instruction of to remember and really live this. The other things, just to give you three more verses under each of these that I think that are the very basic of what we confess, ask, and how we can remember. But the confess one, this is huge. Because if you came here and you've never confessed Jesus, some of this you're gonna go, I want that God who is seeking and comes to bind up the wounds. This is where it all begins. Confessing this part, confessing your sin, but yes, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Now, this was good practice for many of you on if you're going to hear a verse and go, yep, I've heard that. Great. What else can we see in this? Can we speak it to someone else? What can we do with this? We need this repetition. And this one is the thing that every single one of your neighbors, every single one of the people that you interact with, the store and the checkout line, people need Jesus. Oh my goodness. And we have the answer. And we have peace and we have joy. Why? Because our life is awesome and we don't have any problems and we're like the psalmist and we've got it all together. We know both of those things aren't true. No, it's because Jesus is the one that saves. And it's so, so simple. So confess, absolutely, salvation unto Christ. This next one in our ask is Matthew 7:8. Or don't forget that you just have to ask. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. It's just a certainty. There's some math here. Ask and this. But how often, because maybe the ask, the way what we asked of the Lord didn't happen the way we thought it should happen, then we think something was wrong with God and not us. There's an answer there. It might look different than what you want, but honestly, we want the way he has it instead of what we do. Even if we think our plan is really good, I guarantee you his is better. So, but just ask. And I don't remember where I read this, but this week, and I was reading a devotional, I was talking about asking even specifically. Ask for very specific things, and that's okay to do. The Lord wants to hear from you on a daily, hourly basis. Having that conversation with the Lord, asking him, but knowing and with confidence his word is true. And it says, if you ask, you will receive. Proverbs 2:4 that we just read, that was the one that's like, seek it like you've won the lottery. That's how much you want to seek it. The final one is on remember. And this is where Psalm 119 of 109, it says, I hold my life in my hand continually and I do not forget your law. I wanted to choose this one as our last verse because this is where you go from here. This is the life part. This is like, okay, 119's done. Where am I going to study next? What am I going to do? Maybe you're just going to pick up Psalm 120 and keep going. But the continually is what I love because we need the word continually. It's not just a weekend and Wednesday thing. Or, when you come on Devoted Live. It's not even just when you open your Bible in the morning or at night, whenever you do it. We need it continually. And I don't want that to sound like a heavy. I want that to sound like we need it because it is going to be the thing that lights our path, the thing that guides us, the thing that is making those words of remembrance just keep coming to mind because we're just repeating it. We're in it continually. I love this quote from Spurgeon. And he says, the word of God will be to you a bulwark and a high tower, a castle of defense against the foe. Oh, see to it that the word of God is in you, in your very soul, permeating your thoughts and so operating upon your outward life that all may know you to be a true Bible Christian, for they perceive it in your words and in your deeds. I dig the word permeating, like you're just drenched in it. They can smell it on you. And I was thinking of a picture of this, and the first thing that came to my mind was one of my son's really nasty socks, you know? When they plop down on the couch next to you and throw their feet up on the end table, it's like you can see the smell somehow. So we don't want that. That's a negative image. But can they smell it on you in a really good way, not in a dirty sock way? How about in the Orange Gardens of Sevilla kind of way? I went there in high school for a spring break trip, and I'm from Wyoming, and then I moved to Colorado. But we don't have orange trees. And I had no idea what an orange tree smelled like. And I remember going to this place that just, I mean, it had hundreds of orange trees. Like, the, honestly, the whole city just kind of smells like oranges because they're everywhere in this blossom. And it gets into, you smell it when you're not outside. You smell it when you go into the store or the restaurant. You can it just permeates everything. And it's this amazing, beautiful, beautiful smell. Does Scripture, does the Word of God live on you like that? Can people just see it in your face? Do they see just the peace that, you know, there's nothing greater than seeing somebody who you know their life is upside down right now. And yet, it's not that they can always be smiling. I'm not telling you to like have this fake smile and not shed a tear when you're broken and hurting. But you can almost be there and still at this sweet peace of where the Lord is. See, that's the thing that the world just doesn't have. But we have, and we get, it can permeate us. Maybe you've heard the quote that says, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. And this is like hashtag goals for me, guys. Because I have my grandma's Bible, and I have my dad's Bible, at one of many, you know, because he ended up going to the next one because that one was falling apart and was so marked up he couldn't even tell which highlight meant what. That's where I want to be. And again, not because I can show it off and go, ah, look at my marked up Bible. No, because I want my life to look like it's just permeating me. That is what I love about, well, one of the many things I love about Psalm 119. Because it's just, it's repeating it, it's throwing it in there over and over and over, the goodness of the Word, how much we need the Word. And I want it to be something that doesn't just live here and then you go out amongst your day, you check that box, I did that day's homework. How did it change you that day? Like, how can you interact? And the thing is, if you don't know, the Lord is so merciful. Lord, I don't really know how to take this and then make this applicable to where I'm at. Ask the Lord that, talk to him about that. Ask and you will receive. It is so amazing. The last thing I want to leave you guys with, because this just, I just love this, but here's the thing. The psalmist, you, me, every single one can be found. We see that all over when we read Scripture, but look here in Matthew 18. What do you think? Jesus says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And he finds it, and if he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. This is the heart, the love of the Father that says, you can be found. You're a whosoever. There is nothing you have done that is too far. Sometimes we think that, and we might not say it out loud, but we'll think, this stuff isn't for me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I'm doing right now. No, I don't, but the Lord does. And the freedom that is available when we confess, when we allow him to just wash that away and forget it. He doesn't even remember it. And then legitimately come to him and say, Lord, will you seek me? Will you seek me as a servant even? And if I'm not in that servant mode, Lord, I repent of that. How can I truly be a servant that is willingly submitted to your word? How can I do that? And then Lord, I don't want to forget your commandments. So keep bringing them up. That's the life part. That's the continually doing it over and over and over and over. This is the model for us that I think we see at the very end of our final verse of Psalm 176. We get a chance to confess our sins. We ask the Lord to seek his servant and then live it. Don't leave it as a nice little Bible study that you check the box and go on. Live it. Who'd you talk to your kids about it? Who can you talk to at work about it? And it's, guys, you don't have to be weird. You can just get it with your kindness even. Just being kind. The Lord says it's his kindness that leads men to repentance. There's lots of people who just need someone to smile at them and be kind. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful that regardless of how far we've walked, of what we've done, that we can, we are never so far. There's nothing that we can do that would ever exhaust your grace and your love to us, Lord. I am so thankful for that. Lord, I pray for every woman in this room. I pray for all the ones that are online, live right now, and the ones that may listen to this weeks and months from now, Lord. Would they hear the love of a father, of a shepherd, who cares so deeply, who knows them, who longs to set them free from the things that bind them and enslave them, and instead just replace that with the beauty, the peace, the restoration, the forgiveness of sins that you provide. Lord, I'm so thankful for Psalm 119, and I am so excited for all the women that have participated in this, Lord. But I do pray that you would challenge each of us to not leave this as a nice Bible study and put it on our shelf again. But Lord, would you bring your words to remembrance to us? That's our ask. Would we just continue, Lord, to seek you with our whole heart, with a fervency that we didn't have yesterday? And I pray tomorrow we have more of it. Lord, would you change our lives personally? Would you change our homes, our workplaces, our schools, just as an obedience to how we are living out life, that they can see it on us, that your word has permeated us. These are big asks, but they are nothing that is impossible for you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would just find women that are willing to be brutally and radically disregarding of sin and radically obedient to you. So Lord, I am just so thankful. I pray blessing on all of these gals that have just been part of this study. I pray that you would continue to do your work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.